Well, let's take our Bibles and open them to 1 John, and we'll go into our message now. 1 John and chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 5 through 10. Actually, I'm going to read the entire chapter. My message covers 5 through 10, but this really gives the setting for the message today. And if you've found your place and are able to stand for the reading, we invite you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. I would like to say, Mrs. Miller and I counted a great privilege to have a family with us in church. Some we're able to have on a more regular basis, and what a delight to have you stop in and surprise us. What a pleasure to us. 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we consider this passage and what it means to be able to have fellowship with a holy, marvelous God. Father, I pray that we would let John teach us what you would have us to understand, and that our lives would not be conformed to this world, but would be more transformed into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to be honest with ourselves as we consider this passage. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. This book is written to Christians for the most part, and it's about the Christian life and about the problem of fake Christians. Now, he was dealing with a lot of issues. If you'll turn to chapter 2 and look at verse 19. In chapter 2 and verse 19, we read, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out and they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." So here we see John saying, you understand there's a lot of people that's left our fellowship of believers in our churches. But here's the problem. They really weren't a part of us to start with. And when we get down to biblical truth and get down to exposing who and what they are, they had no fellowship with us and they have left. And so in this particular chapter, he's dealing with Christians to bring understanding, and he's dealing with the problem of carnal Christianity that says one thing but lives another. And he's also dealing with the fake Christians that really are not believers at all. Now, John makes some very important declarations in this chapter that are foundational to biblical truth. In verse 3, it talks about, verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands, have handled of the word of life." He is making the declaration that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God and God the Son, and that he did indeed resurrect from the grave, from the dead, and is alive. And in Sunday school, in my class, we're going to be dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and exactly how crucial that is. And this is so crucial. It is the defining difference between any other religion. And even as he was dealing in the first century, there were still those that challenged the idea that Jesus Christ is alive, that he raised from the dead, and that he was really God the Son. And he said, we believe this to be true, so much so that we had eyewitnesses. We saw him, we heard him, and we handled him. They touched the nail prints. They fed him and he ate with them. They touched the pierced side. And they said, we had a threefold witness. We know that he literally is alive and he is the eternal God. Now, as we move forward, we see in the first century that John was having to deal with destructive and divisive false doctrine. Now, the doctrine we talked about that was so widespread was called Gnosticism. Gnosticism has the basic tenet that knowledge, and if you have their super duper spiritual knowledge, then you could be saved. And if you didn't have their special kind of knowledge, you couldn't be saved. And not only did they look at themselves as superior from everybody else, they didn't think anybody else that didn't have, whoever did not have this knowledge, was even worthy of being loved and could not be saved. And as we mentioned, there was two basic kinds of Gnosticism. One kind said that they almost isolated themselves from everybody into monasteries, trying to think how they could do everything just right. And that was one branch. The other branch believed that the spirit and the body was so separate that you could live in any kind of corrupt sin and it didn't affect you spiritually. And so there was nothing wrong with living a wicked life and you still could have fellowship with God. Now, this latter one really has an application to today, because there's a lot of people that think it doesn't matter how you live, you can still have fellowship with God. And John's saying it matters when it comes to fellowship with God. The great problem is the sin problem. And that is a fact in regards to salvation. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is the barrier that we have to come through Christ to be able to receive eternal life. And only Christ can cleanse us from our sin. But likewise, in regards to fellowship, we now come to verses 5 through 10. And this gives the conditions of fellowship with God and walking with God. You see, there's a lot of people say, I walk with God, and we're going to look at these verses. They really don't. They talk a talk, but they really don't have the walk. And so he's going to be looking at this and addressing this. John has often been called the apostle of love, because he speaks a great deal about love. You look at his gospel, he talks about love in his gospel. You look at these five chapters and into 2 John and 3 John, and he talks a lot about love. But he talks about love on God's terms, and he is also a champion of truth. And don't forget, he is one of the two sons of thunders that was very straightforward in what he said. You remember when they came to the one community and they rejected them, and he says, Lord, shall we call fire down on this community and devour them because they insulted my Lord? And he said, now you don't know what spirit you are. And so he's a fiery preacher, and I would understand by this point he had grown spiritually to understand that. But he doesn't change his straightforwardness in presenting truth. Now, let's look at these. And in verse 5, we have a second great declaration of truth. It says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, in the first four verses, he's talking about who God is. God is the eternal, resurrected Son of God. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He is the living Word. And he's revealing that. And then he says, now you can have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with God the Son. But here are the conditions
for us to have fellowship together and for our fellowship together to be fellowship with God. And so in these next six verses, that's what he is defining with this. And so God reveals himself through the analogy and literally by the contrast of light and darkness. John says he is light and in him is no darkness at all. Absolutely none whatsoever. He uses light to define himself many times through the Bible. You'll find where it says, I am the light of the world. He calls himself the light of the world. You'll find that it was that bright and shining light that bore down upon Saul of Tarsus as he was going and was brought to his knees and brought to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ. By contrast, he often uses darkness as symbolic of evil and sin and wrong. And we're not talking particularly about color. We're talking about light and darkness. Now, I realize you can paint it a color, but it's not talking about the color. It's talking about light and darkness. I remember just coming out of high school, my brother-in-law was telling me they had a house of ill repute on one level or another that was just across from where they lived. And as a boy, he would ask his dad, how come they go in there and they always turn off the lights when they have their parties? And his dad would say, because men love darkness rather than light. And the light would expose the evil deeds that they're doing in the darkness. And you know, the Bible defines it. Humanity reveals that. That darkness is used as an analogy of sin. And you will find that people would far rather be in the dark or very dimly lighted rooms to perpetuate their evil behavior than in a bright lit area. And so God uses this to make the contrast between the two. There's four things about the light and about God. First, it is the glorious, radiant beauty and wonder of our God. Many times it talks about that bright light or the light, and it is a beautiful thing and a marvelous thing, and it's a glorious thing, the light of God. Second, it reflects on the purity of God and the sinlessness within God's holiness, that there is absolutely no stain, no tarnish. And so it reveals the purity, the pure light, that in him is no sin. He said, I cannot lie, I cannot change, he cannot sin. He cannot go back on his word. He is absolute truth. And so light is a demonstration, or it reveals the sinlessness of God's holiness. Third, it is self-revealing as well as exposing evil. You turn a light on, you can always see where the light is. You go into a dark cavern or whatever, and there's this little candle that's lit off in a corner. It always reveals itself. It's amazing. Now you get in a room like this, and we need a whole bunch of lights to light it up so we can all see well enough. And I like our church auditorium to be brightly lit. I don't like a dingy auditorium. And this is probably why the principles I'm talking about here, I like bright, clean light for us to come into and worship. But you go into a dark cavern or go out at night and you have just the smallest light in darkness. And that light reveals itself. And the darker the darkness, the brighter that little light will reveal itself. But not only that, but light, when it is turned on, exposes. We lived in Greenville, South Carolina for a while, going to a Bible college, and I would say that was the kingdom of the cockroaches. I'm sure there's other places that have that problem, But where we had come from in Nebraska, we really had not had that problem. And it was a new experience for us to turn on lights and watch these big black critters just flee for places to hide. And that was a little different experience to have to deal with. And you know what? When you turn the light on, it exposes evil. But there's something else. Light and darkness cannot coexist. I realize you can have dimly lit lights, but light and darkness really cannot coexist. You can't go in and turn darkness on or turn darkness off, but you can turn light on and darkness disappears. But when you shut the light off, darkness appears. And we have watched this in our country and in our culture over the last half plus century, as they have tried to snuff out the light of God's Word. They've tried to kick God out of public schools. They've tried to kick prayer out of public schools. They've tried to kick God completely out. They try to kick Him out of the public venue. And as they start shutting the light off, how much more evil has our culture become? You see, when the light is bright and shining and allowed to shine, the darkness of evil cannot prevail. And so this is so important that light and darkness cannot coexist. And this fourth principle really brings us into what John is trying to teach us in verses 5 through 10. Since Jesus Christ is the light, if you're going to walk and have fellowship with Jesus Christ, you have to walk in the light. Verse 7. Because if you're walking in darkness, you can't have fellowship with God. The two simply cannot coexist. And so now he is giving us three phases as to how that fellowship can be broken, but then he also gives three statements and goes into chapter 2 and verse 1 of how we can have that fellowship with God. Now there's two ways of thinking as to how we can have fellowship with God. Now if you have man's thinking, before we look at God's ways, if we have man's thinking, they want to bring God down to their level. You know what? God came and became flesh once. He's not going to do it again. And even when he came and walked in the flesh and was in the flesh, he was without sin. But they try to refer to him as the old man upstairs. Or they try to redefine what God says is right and wrong. And they try to call evil good and good evil, and try to bring God down to man's level so man can have fellowship with him. And God will not come down. Unfortunately, in the minds of many evil thinkers, they think it's working, but it doesn't. There's only one way, and here we will look at God's way that we may have fellowship. And that is how he makes us acceptable into the presence of God to walk in the light. Now, here's three phases of biblical ignorance, even to the point of defiance, in an attempt to claim fellowship with God. You see, there's a lot of folks that speak about a walk with God and fellowship with God. There's a lot of talk, and I almost do not like this term, but it's what is being used today. There's a lot of God talk with a lot of people. And they talk about, they profess to be Christians. Some are, some aren't, probably. But there's a lot of talk about having a relationship with God. But they're either liars or truthful. Now let's look at what John says about this dilemma. In verse 6, now we have five ifs. I've often chuckled when I was growing up as a little boy, I was my dad's what if boy. We'd be riding in the pickup going somewhere. Dad, what if? And he'd try to answer that. And then I'd say, Dad, what if? And then he'd answer that. And then I'd say, Dad, what if? He says, Bruce, you're my little what-if-er boy. And I would do that trying to think of all these hypothetical things. Well, here we have five ifs that John uses. And I didn't know I was using biblical terms back then. But here John uses the word if in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, say those next two words with me, please. We lie and do not the truth. Phase one, liar, liar, pants on fire. That goes with this verse. Here's the problem. To say we have fellowship with God, yet walk in willful and unconfessed sin, is to lie to others. This phase would appear that one knows the difference of what is right and wrong, what is righteousness and evil, and one knows the difference, but tells people that even though they're living this, and they don't necessarily say this. I mean, who's going to be living in sin and say, well, I'm a real sinner, but I got fellowship with God. They don't say the first part. Their life says one thing and their lips say another. And within their heart, they know the difference. They know what's right. They know what's wrong. But yet they want to boast on having great fellowship with God and a great walk with God. And John, the apostle of love, says, you're a liar. Very bold, very straight terms. I realize that's not politically correct in Christian preaching today, and not acceptable to be so bold and straightforward. But if I'm going to be biblical and repeat what the Bible says, this is what the Bible says. This goes beyond dishonesty, immorality, a foul tongue. It reaches gossip, bitterness, anger. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we look at what, from a human perspective, is gross sin. And it is. And Paul warned us, do not compare yourselves among yourselves or with yourselves, because they are not wise. You see, we can always find somebody just a little more sinful than what we are. And by using that as a standard, instead of God's perfect holiness, we can look at ourselves and say, hey, I'm pretty good. I'm not as bad as. But do you know what? The real standard is God, and I'm never as good as with this. And we can look at what has been tagged as blatant sin. But there have been people within Christian circles that have been guilty of gossip and an untamed tongue and destroying lives. And yet at the same time, they could have all the other spiritual standards that somebody may want to have. And I'm not saying the spiritual standards are wrong. I think there's a danger that we look at how somebody is hypocritical in this one area, so then we attack all of the godly biblical standards and put it all in one and make it all wrong. That doesn't make those wrong. Even when Christ was dealing with the Pharisees, they talked about how they paid tithe and how they prayed. He says, yeah, you ought to do those, but you ought not to do this. And so we need to understand bitterness. Bitterness is a sin. You see, there's a lot of people that want to hold on to their bitterness, because bitterness typically comes from a hurt in the life. It creates bitterness. Bitterness creates anger. Anger creates wrath. Wrath creates clamor. Clamor is that evil speaking. And yet, they can still stay that they have fellowship with God and hold on to these kinds of sins. And it doesn't work. He said, it's not true. And so we have to be careful. James 4:4 tells us that friendship with the world is enmity with God. There's a lot of people that want to imitate the world's music that is all about immorality, drugs, and rebellion. And that's not only the lyrics, it's the music behind the lyrics. And I have documentation. I'd have to look a little bit to find it, but I have documentation that even these rockers, that's what they boast about in the music, not just the lyrics. And we want to replicate and imitate the world. Somebody said, who you imitate is who you worship the most. And so when these come down into Christian circles, they want to imitate the world in so many areas of their life, which is worldly and enmity with God. And yet at the same time, they want to say they have fellowship with God. And John says, you lie and do not the truth. This is knowing right and wrong, choosing to do wrong, yet trying to say we still have fellowship with God. Now, phase two goes from lying to others about sin in your life, in verse 8, to deceiving yourself about sin. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. They have lived a lie so long and dealt with a lie so long, they now believe that the lie is truth. And they deceive themselves and no longer have or understand truth. They have actually come to the point where they believe good is evil and evil is good. Long time ago, I read that verse and I could never understand how anybody would ever call good evil or evil good. But there really is a realm in Christendom that look at holy living as evil. And they speak of their carnal living as good. I mean, it's one thing for the world outside of Christendom to say that. And that's common and that's typical. But what is the great tragedy is when it's within Christendom that we start hearing this and it's starting to be repeated and believed. And what happens is they have lived so long and told the lie so long. Now they believe the lie and now they deceive themselves. They have to misinterpret the word and rewrite the word to match and justify what they believe. I was visiting with one individual yesterday that was dealing with a younger family member that had made the comment that, well, there's so many translations out there and they're all man's speculation, interpretation, that how do you believe the Bible? And this is what I said 20 and 30 years ago with the onslaught of all of these new translations, that it would eventually cause people to not trust and not believe the Word of God. And that's what the fruit is. That is what has happened. And now they deceive themselves in thinking it's okay. They have been blinded. 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about, in fact, let's turn to that verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, this has to do with the gospel, but it is a truth that even goes beyond the gospel, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Self-deception is the most dangerous form of deception because it's the hardest to ever recognize and correct. And when a person has now self-deceived themselves that living in sin and having sin in your life is okay and still think you have fellowship with God, they become so blind to biblical truth that they won't understand it. They won't get it. And they'll probably become rather hostile to the truth Because if the truth really be true, then they're wrong and they don't want to admit they're wrong. And then what they're doing is sin, and they got to deal with sin. And they like what they're doing, and they don't want to have to admit their sin. And so now he's talking about self-deception. Let me put this in the political arena. Here's something I simply do not understand. We have a major movement of Marxism in our country. It's not just socialism. Their whole agenda from the left is all about a move to Marxism. They want to control the people. They want to take our rights away. They want to tell you what kind of vehicle you can drive, if you can drive. They want to, the list goes on. They've been taking away our freedom of speech. They're taking freedoms away. It's all an agenda for Marxism. Now, here's the one that just puzzles me the most. Most of the journalists, so-called journalists, and most of the media is on board with this. You take, there very few news outlets see it for what it is and call it for what it is. But all of these people within the journalist and news media industry, they've deceived themselves. Do they not know that when Marxist takes over, there is no freedom of the press? They'll lose their freedom just like you and I lose our freedoms. And here they have so deceived themselves, they've bought into it. And in essence, they are building the gallows and weaving the rope to hang them their own freedoms and kill their own freedoms. Now, you and I see that, and you and I understand that. But bring it back into the Christian realm and the biblical truth realm. People have so bought in to the lie that it's okay to sin and have fellowship with God, that now they've deceived themselves and they don't grasp the truth and they're bringing destruction to their own lives. That's what this is talking about. From phase two of self-deception, it takes over into the next step, and it is a must. Phase three comes in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, talking about God, a liar, and his word is not in us. You see, if we continue down the road of sin, and we try to say we have fellowship with God, and we lie to others, and we tell the lie so long, then now we believe the lie, and now we've deceived ourselves. And when somebody brings up the truth, they say, well, that's not true. Well, if you're saying God's truth is not true, then you're calling God a liar. And that's what he is saying right here. To deny sin, and this brings it to open defiance. One is deception, two is self-deception, three is defiance, literally defying biblical truth. To deny sin in themselves is to redefine sin and call God a liar about what sin is not and what it is. This is the pinnacle of blasphemy against God. This came out of secularism in the 1960s. Secular humanism was finding a rise in America. And the United States Supreme Court called it a religion. They defined it legally as a religion. One of the doctrinal tenets of secular humanism is values clarifications. And values clarifications mean what's right for you may not be right for me, and what's wrong for you may not be wrong for me. Nobody has the right to tell anybody else what's right and wrong. That came out of atheism, which was secularism. And then by the beginning of the 1970s, this started finding entrance into the Christian thinking across America. Well, it's just all how you interpret it. Nobody can tell anybody else what's right and what's wrong. The values clarification of secularism has taken over widespread in Christendom. And so now, in essence, not only have they gone past that step of lying about walking in sin and thinking they've got fellowship and self-deception, now they are defying God and saying there is no absolute right and wrong as to how to live. And the bottom line is, anybody going down this road cannot have fellowship with God, because it says that light and darkness cannot have fellowship. And we'll see a verse with that in just a couple of moments. To go down this road, you lose much more than fellowship with God. Folks, I love the companionship and fellowship I have with my wife. It would be difficult to have life without that. I love my fellowship with God. When I read the Bible, it's God speaking to me by simply, not in an audible voice, but by what is written here. That's God's letter to me. I can get on my knees, I can sit, I can walk, I can drive and leave my eyes open, and I can talk to God. And I can have a real, personal, intimate relationship that's fellowship with Jesus Christ. But if I'm going to willfully leave sin in my life and not confess it, that fellowship is broken. But you lose more than fellowship when you go down this road. In verse 6, you lose your spiritual testimony and you bring a reproach to God's name. It says, and do not the truth. You see, when Christians begin living sinful behavior, we bring a reproach and a bad testimony to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. While I pastored at Morrill, Nebraska, I was helping a rancher outside of town, and he was a lost man, and I tried to witness to him, and he would make reference of another guy that was supposed to be this big-name Christian within the community, and he spoke of the evil things that he was doing, and yes, he was doing them. It was wide known. He brought a reproach because of his evil doing and boasting of his fellowship in Christ. He brought blasphemy upon the name of God and a reproach upon the name of God and raised a great barrier to reach this man by the name of Jim. I could not reach him with the gospel because he had put such a barrier by do not the truth. We destroy the testimony. I wonder how many people, now you and I understand this, every individual has to make a personal choice. But I wonder how many people will spend an eternity in hell because of bad behavior of Christians that destroyed the testimony of Jesus Christ. We see that here. Wow, I didn't see our time. You lose biblical understanding. It says in verse 8, truth is not in us. It talks about blindness. And one of the challenges in dealing with people that have gone down this road, their conscience have been hardened and seared, and they have redefined good and evil, it's like arguing with a fence post. They simply don't get biblical truth. Their eyes have been blinded. And they have so believed a lie for so long that they can't grasp the truth. And so they lose the capacity of biblical understanding. I'm not saying they can't get it back. I'm not saying something that it can change. But at that point, that's where they're at. Verse 10, you turn truth into lies. Jesus Christ says, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when you call him a liar, you try to change truth into a lie. Now, you don't really change it, but it's how you present it. You lose power in prayer. And I don't have time. If you want to write these down, in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, it says that because of the iniquities of the people, God would not hear their prayer. Turn to Psalm 66, 18. Let's take one of these verses. Psalm 66, 18. The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Folks, you'll find in it's either 1 Peter or 2 Peter, where it talks about sinful behavior in a marriage relationship. Be angry at each other, unforgiving of each other. It says it will hinder your prayers. If you are willing to live an unconfessed sin, unless you're ready to confess that sin, you can pray and pray and pray. You can pray and fast. That's not going to do you a whole lot of good. Now, I'm not going to say God can't hear your prayer. I'm not going to say that God will never answer such a prayer. But you have no promise for him to listen to it and answer that prayer. That if you're going to live in willful, unconfessed sin, whether it be immorality or whether it be bitterness, whether it is a vulgar tongue or whether it be an angry spirit, if we're going to live willfully in that and not confess it, we lose power in our prayer. You will defile your worship or turn from it entirely. You see, when Moses brought the children of Israel out, it was easy for God to bring Israel out of Egypt. The great challenge was getting Egypt out of Israel. And the first problem they had, they erect a golden calf. And they said, this will be our God. They defiled their worship. And one way you can tell that worship is being defiled is what is associated with it. There is nakedness and immorality. One way you can tell, and it was the old Egyptian music that came with it, one way you can tell when worship has been defiled, is it worldly music, sensual dress and behavior? You see, that's what happens. They defile worship. 2 Corinthians 6:14 will develop a critical spirit. What fellowship hath light with darkness? I was reading one article, and a church received a new preacher. And two men in the church, after some time the preacher had been there, they were talking with each other. And the one man said, you know, I'm really struggling with our new pastor. I just don't connect with him, and you know, there's just something about it that I'm really having a problem with the new preacher. And the other guy said, yeah, I know, I had the same problem to start with. Oh, really? And he said, yeah, but I changed. You changed? What do you mean? He says, I finally realized that our new pastor had a real heart for God, was walking with God, and was living a godly life, and I wasn't. And it was convicting me. And that's why I was critical of him. And I got right with God. And you know, I have a wonderful fellowship with our pastor now. It develops a critical spirit. To lose fellowship with God is to lose far more than fellowship. We cannot bring God down to sinful man's level. But he has provided the means where he can bring us up and make us acceptable. Very quickly, 1 John 1:9, confess our sins. If we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second step is chapter 2, verse 2. He says, I write unto you that ye sin not. Forsake the sin. Turn away from sin and walk with God. And then verse 7, it talks about, but if we walk in the light, As he is in the light, we have fellowship. Be committed to continue to walk in righteousness. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. None of us are ever going to attain that. But to strive for the mark, to walk with God. This fellowship with Christ is a wonderful life. There's joy, there's peace, there's purpose, there's hope. The lost person will not appreciate this until they see how sin destroys their life and makes them miserable. Let us humbly walk in the light and enjoy the fellowship God intended for us to have. This is what this chapter is about: exposing what's wrong and revealing what's right so we can have the fellowship and the joy. Because it goes back up there in verse 4, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Your walk with Christ should provide the greatest joy of anything in your life. And it can. I know. Father, we thank you for this time together, and we thank you for what you have provided in an understanding. And so, Father, I pray that you will take this message, take this lesson, grow us in God's word. And Father, I pray that we would have fellowship with you. And not only that, but we could have a wonderful fellowship one with another in Christ. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.